I thirst. This is the fifth of the seven last words spoken by the Lord Jesus from the altar of the cross. I thirst. The first and obvious meaning of these words is clear. He's parched. It's been at least 15 hours since his arrest the night before. He has stood before Herod and Pilate, been tried by the Sanhedrin, found guilty and condemned to death, brutally flogged, and then forced to carry the instrument of his execution before being stretched out between heaven and earth and bound by nails of iron. To the Holy Cross. Of course he thirsts. But there is another meaning, a deeper meaning, a more important meaning to his declaration, I thirst. And it is this: he thirsts for the salvation of the world. This, after all, is why he came. This is why he submitted himself to the judgment of sinners. He is held to that cross not by iron, but by love. He thirsts for the salvation of the world, which is to say, he thirsts for us, for the love of every human person who will ever live. This is what he means when he says that the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. Not because either he or God the Father require or need anything from us, but because they know that we need the love of God in order to live in the freedom for which we were created, the freedom of the children of God, rather than in the cruel slavery of our own disordered affections. The dual meaning of this simple declaration, I thirst, is also at work in the beautiful and complicated text we have this morning from the Gospel according to St. John. We must recall that the region of Samaria, lying between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, was in the time of the Lord Jesus essentially off limits to Jews. This is because after the 12 tribes of Israel returned to the land of promise, after their long exile in flight from Egypt, the tribes settled throughout the land, and two of the 12, Ephraim and Manasseh, took the region of Samaria. In due course, however, they did what none of the tribes were supposed to do. They intermarried with the Canaanite pagans who occupied that space before them. And over time, they gradually fell away from the truth of the Word of God. They were regarded as religious heretics and political traitors to their nation. And after Solomon's death, the region of Samaria broke away from the kingdom cobbled together by David, leading to the weakness of Israel that made it prey to its neighbors so easily. For this reason, observant Jews in the time of Christ would never pass through Samaria unless it were absolutely necessary. To go from Judea to Galilee, they would cross the Jordan and travel through the desert simply to avoid contact with these heretics and traitors. The visceral contempt of Jews for Samaritans is why the parable of the Good Samaritan packed such a punch to those who heard it. And yet, it was an essential task of the Messiah to gather all the tribes, all 12 tribes, in the restored kingdom before adding to them the Gentiles, us. And so on this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus takes the 12, not across the Jordan, but through forbidden Samaria. And at a certain point, he stops at Jacob's well, for more than 2,000 years, an essential source of water in a parched land, and sends the 12 off in search of food to a nearby town, waiting for this extraordinary conversation. A woman comes from the nearby village to the well to draw water for her home. We take for granted that water comes from every tap, hot or cold. For most of human history, the vast majority of the human race had to walk to a water supply and physically carry it back to the home. That's what she's doing. Now, in addition to the estrangement of Jews and Samaritans, there's also the taboo of a woman, unknown to this man, speaking to him while they are by themselves. It was inconceivable. So on two counts, he is shattering taboos. Speaking to a woman without chaperones, and a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. But this is his entire purpose. When he tells her that he can offer her living water, the images of a stream bubbling and frothing, living water welling up to eternal life, her first instinct is to the literal meaning. She thinks he can offer her indoor plumbing. But then she scorns him. How are you going to do this? You don't even have your own bucket. He can't get water from the well. As with his declaration from the cross, I thirst, there are two meanings here. He's not speaking of the water that nourishes her body. He's speaking of the living water that nourishes the human soul. Every time we are afraid, bereft, lonely, filled with grief, weighed down by our sins, we thirst. We thirst for more. More than the life we know. More than the life we find burdensome. We thirst. The leading cause of death among our young adults is not cancer or automobile crash. It's suicide. Something is missing and they don't know what it is, let alone where to find it. They thirst. But as much as we thirst, God thirsts for us more. Jesus came to that well before even meeting this woman, thirsting for her faith. And it was his thirst for her love that awakened in her a thirst to understand the Word of God, whom now she sees in the flesh. He reveals his divine glory to her in the simplest possible way. Immediately she is aware that the Word of God cannot coexist in her heart with her sin. He points out to her with calm serenity that she's been married 5 times and is living now with a man who's not her husband. Notice that he does not humiliate her. He does not even directly rebuke her. The simple truth of his word moves her to acknowledge the truth. And changed by this simple encounter with the living Word of God, her first instinct is to run back to town and tell her friends and neighbors. When we have been touched by the Messiah, when our hearts have been pierced by the Word of God, when the truth has set us free, we have to tell everybody. How could we do otherwise? Their response is to trust the woman they know and love. You say this man's the Messiah? Okay, bring him in. 2 days they remain. John doesn't tell us what the Lord said to them, what they observed about him, but we know this. At the end of the encounter, the townspeople who have received him with saving faith, who have been nourished unto everlasting life by living water, say, "We no longer believe because of this woman's word. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, this rabbi from Nazareth, is the Savior of the world." St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He speaks here, of course, of baptism, in which by the gift of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love are poured into us. The living waters of baptism begin in us the life of grace, making us a new creation, capable of hearing and heeding the word of God and living in the freedom of the children of God by our free decision to cooperate with God's grace. But here's the challenge. For most of us, baptism comes in infancy. We're baptized on the word of our parents and godparents. Their profession of faith and the church's faith must in due course become my faith. Like the townspeople, we have to come to believe not because of the word of someone else, but because we have met the Christ and been changed by that encounter and received the word of God with faith. And too often in our time, that does not happen. Our children and our grandchildren who begin the life of grace at some point lose their way. They walk away from Christ. They don't receive his word, and their lives become burdened with disordered affections. But my friends, remember this. Everyone who lives apart from the word of God is thirsty. Sometime, somewhere, the emptiness of a human heart not filled with the truth of God's holy word, not changed by the friendship with Jesus Christ to which we are called by our baptism, not nourished by the bread of life, which is the medicine of immortality. Sometime, every heart that is empty of those gifts will cry out, "Surely there is more." And it is for those hearts that Christ continues to thirst. Maybe it's our heart today. Maybe it's the heart of someone we love. Let us take hope and encouragement from the utter simplicity with which the word of God changed the life of this woman. In due course, Christ and the 12 moved on from that town. They continued their journey to Jerusalem. The Savior found his way to the altar of the cross. And as he is lifted up, he continues to draw all men to himself, not by our goodness, but by his thirst for us, for the salvation of the world, that all may know that Jesus Christ is Lord.